Need to keep your Bible handy, but 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4, 12 verses in the chapter. We're going to read the chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. And when Saul's son, that be Ishbosheth, heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble and all the Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baanah. The name of the other was Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittaim, and they were sojourners there until this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. His nurse took him up and fled. It came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell, became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. And the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baanah, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. And they came thither under the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat. They would have, and they smote him rather under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. For when they came to the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him, took his head and gat them away through the plain all night. They brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, said to the king, "Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy which sought thy life. And the Lord hath avenged of my lord, the king, this day of Saul and his seed." David answered Rechab and Baanah his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said unto them, "As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed? Shall I not therefore now require this blood of your hand and take you away from the earth?" And David commanded his young men. They slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them up over the pool of Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to see this from a distance. And Lord, you've given us a perspective, Father, in a way that no one else before us in Old Testament times could have possibly seen or known. You let us see great spans of history as you see them. And I pray that tonight we might be benefited by that. I pray that you'd give us a frame of mind to be able to think about some things and contemplate them, Lord. May you be a blessing to us in this matter. Father, may we be blessed by thy word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is going to turn into something of a long story. It's kind of a saga that spreads across more than one generation. I've read through some connections with this for a long time. I've tried for some time. I'd come through and look on my little notebook and try to figure out what's going on and try to find a sermon out of it, and I never quite could put some things together. Some of the things that I'm going to, connections, I guess, that I'm going to make tonight aren't really nailed down in hickory. There's a little bit of supposing and some reading between the lines. So you can be a judge of whether, it's something that's beneficial to you or not. But this covers a span of time. It goes all the way from David to Nehemiah's time. Just this one thing we're going to look at. In fact, if I'm right, this goes from David on out into eternity. If these things that I'm putting together are not connected, then I can't figure out why the Lord left this trail of M&Ms along the way and has me keep chasing them down. So we'll see what happens here. But 2 Samuel 4, plainly you see what happened there. You are familiar enough with the story anyway. Saul is dead. The kingdom split. David winds up being directed of the Lord to go to Hebron, where part of the kingdom is consolidated under him. But Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, is across Jordan River on that side of the river, on the east side. And he is temporarily the king there, with this kingdom split down the middle, this thing goes on for a handful of years. In verse 2, though, you find, "And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baanah, the name of the other Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite of the children of Benjamin." This is Saul's family, Benjamin. The Benjamites had a tough time at various points, but these two sons, they're brothers, they're the sons of Rimmon. And if you even look at Rimmon, when the Benjamites were defeated by the children of Israel in Judges 20, remember they fled to the rock Rimmon, those last 600 of them and so on. So Rimmon is connected with Benjamin as well. All this is connected with Benjamin. Well, in verse 7, they of course kill Ishbosheth, Saul's son, who is king of Israel at the time. And when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in a bedchamber. They smote him and slew him, beheaded him, took his head and gat them away through the plain all night. They're going to take that head to David, thinking that that's good news. Well, the problem with that is that David knows that Saul was beheaded by the Philistines, for one. And so bringing Saul's son's head into him, when you killed him on his own bed, as he lay, a righteous man on his own bed, the reception's not going to be what you thought it is. And besides all that, somebody's already tried to come in seeking glory and getting David's favor by reporting something that was wrong, that Amalekite said, "Well, I killed him. He asked me to kill him, so I killed Saul." And David killed him for saying it. Well, these guys don't know it, but they shouldn't have expected it any better. Amen? So there you are. Now, here are these two guys, Baanah and Rechab, the sons of Rimmon of the tribe of Benjamin. And think about the legacy of shame that must have followed their houses for the rest of history through Israel. I mean, Israel is not a large country. And these two guys came in the door of the king's palace there, thinking they're bearing good tidings. They have a bloody burlap sack. They got some blood all over them as well, where they had to cut poor Ishbosheth's head off. And they come in grinning like a couple of ninnies, thinking they're going to get rewarded for bringing this news and bringing Ishbosheth's head. They think they've done good, but they have murdered a defenseless man, chapter 4, verse 11, and a righteous man on his own bed, and David's buying none of it. They've killed their own king. They've killed the king who's over their own tribe. I mean, they're all of Benjamin, and they kill their own king of their own tribe. This does not bode well for these two ninnies. And so where they wind up in the end is verse 12. David commanded his young men, they slew them, cut off their hands and their feet, hang them up over the pool in Hebron, but he took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it. So he cuts off their hands and feet and hangs them up for the public to see and the buzzards to pick at, I suppose. And so again, I mean, now here we are with this. These guys have done this stupid deed. Now what happens with their wives and families? I mean, folks, Israel's a small country. It's a small country now. It was a small country, relatively speaking, then. And where are their wives and children going to go? How will their parents ever walk into an open market again to buy food? They won't. They can't. It's a disgrace. It's a humiliation. It's something that went down in infamy. These two guys seeking favor of David, killing their own king, who was of their own tribe. It's a terrible, awful thing, a bad thing. Generation by generation, people probably would have taken these folks, shirked them. Many merchants would have refused to sell them goods in the local markets and so on and so forth. Their kids would have had a terrible time in school. Probably their kids came home beaten up and stoned and kicked all the time. I mean, generation to generation, they were perpetually the trailer trash family that killed their own king from their own tribe. They killed their own family member king. I mean, this thing is bad. It's a forever disgrace. And so with that in mind, you know, you leave 2 Samuel 4 and you think it's over. But it's not. So you go from 2 Samuel chapter 4 and just remember the name Rechab. R-A-C-R-E-R-E-C-H-A-B. Probably in Hebrew pronounced Rechab. But doesn't fit the English tongue very well. Anyway, Rechab. The Rechabites. Roll the clock forward 200 years. Now think about that. Look in 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. The clock now rolls forward 200 years. Our country is older than that, but 200 years is a long time. 2 Kings chapter 10. Think about a family that's in disgrace, bearing generation by generation. I know you argue about a generation being 40 years, 70 years, 100 years, but I mean, father to son, a father sometimes, you know, father's a son at 20 or 30, so by the time you work 200 years in there, you could have 10 generations or more. Going from generation to generation. For those generations, this poor family, these two families, the Rechabites and Baanah's progeny, they have lived with this horrific disgrace, their fathers having been hung up to dry and being picked at by buzzards over the well of a Hebron, and they had gone in and murdered a righteous man, somebody that hadn't done anything wrong, on his own bed, and they had forever lived with this disgrace all these 200 years. Well, I need to pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 10. In 2 Kings chapter 9, the Lord anoints a guy named Jehu. Look in verse 2, 9-2. He decides to do away entirely with the house of Ahab, who's ruled for quite some time, he and his sons. And he decides to go outside that line in Israel. And he picks up a guy named Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Now, that's not King Jehoshaphat of Judah. This is another Jehoshaphat. That Jehoshaphat was from Asa. This is not the Judean king. This is just another Jehoshaphat somewhere. Jehu, his son, who was the son of Nimshi. Okay? And he commissions him to go and destroy Ahab's house. Look, if you will, down in verse 6. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. Thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all thy servants, of the servants of the Lord, at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. He's commissioning him to go kill the entire house of Ahab, and he does. He does. Look down in verse 14. 9:14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Joram is Ahab's son. And goes on down, and Joram winds up getting killed. Verse 16. So Jehu rode in the chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. He had been wounded in a battle. And Ahaziah, it happened, the king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. There's something going on between the house of Ahab and the house of Ahaziah in Judah. Those two are cooperating there. I think they're trying to rejoin the kingdom. So they had these mutual sons kind of co-reigning together. There's a bunch of nonsense going on. And that's why Ahaziah is one of the great contradictions in the Bible with when he started reigning, is because there was a period of co-reign with him, but that's a long story and beside the point. Anyway, these kings come together, and Joram winds up getting killed, verse 23. And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms. And the arrow went out at his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. So he's dead. Well, Ahaziah has to flee as well. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so in the going up to Gur, which is by Iblaim. And they fled to Megiddo, and he died there. So both kings are dead now, the Judean king as well as the Israelite king. Well, Jehu's not quite through. Go down to verse chapter 10, verse 1. And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, 70 of them. And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, there are with you chariots and horses and a fenced city also in armor, look even out of the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house. And they were very afraid, and the deal was made. Okay, all you have to do is pitch their heads over the wall. And so they wound up pitching all 70 of Ahab's sons' heads over the wall. There's a lot of beheading going on. Anyway, Ahab's house is wiped completely out. And after that's over, he also kills the remainder of Ahaziah's progeny as well. Look in verse 13. Just don't lose track of what we're doing here. Just allow me to lay this out. Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, whom he had killed. And that was an aside. And said, who are ye? They answered, we are the brethren of Ahaziah. We go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. And he said, take them alive. They took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men, neither left any of them. I mean, he has cleaned house. He has cleaned Ahab out. Jehu, the Lord commissioned as a hitman. He is a killer. He is a house cleaner, and he wiped out Ahab's house according to the word of the Lord. Wound up wiping out a good deal of Ahaziah's house as well. Now, in verse 15 is where we pick this back up. Look in 2 Kings 10:15. In 2 Kings 10:15, and when he had departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. Now that's the last time you saw Rechab was 200 years ago, way back there in 2 Samuel chapter 4. And as best I can tell, these are the same guy. This Rechab is of the same family. It's 200 years later, but these are still the sons of Rechab. He lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? Now, I'm not quite sure why it is that Jehu felt some sort of companionship with Jehonadab. I'm not sure why that took place as such. But he asked this question, and Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot, and he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. So now he's got Jehonadab of Rechab and his chariot with him. Now, I draw a couple of conclusions from this. First of all, I think that Jehu is kind of a flashy, show-offy type fella who likes to have the spotlight and is sneaky and crafty, and probably that's why the Lord picked him. But at this point, in comes once again, 200 years later, this guy that's from the house of Rechab, the house that had killed the king all those years ago and probably lived in complete infamy and shame and humiliation for 200 years since. Go on down to verse 17. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. I don't know how you feel about that. I know it's sneaky. I know it's crafty. But the Lord commissioned him to kill the rest of the house of Ahab out. And apparently he decided not to stop there, just went on and wiped out Baal. So Lord blessed it, and whether you like it or not, I'm really sorry I didn't write the book and I didn't kill anybody. So fine, whatever. Verse 20, and Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal." They proclaimed it, and Jehu went through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, "Bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal." And he brought them forth vestments. By the way, the only place in the Bible that vestments are brought forth is a Baalite false worship. Jesus Christ wore no vestments. He wore a vesture. It's not the same word. The vestments were for the Baalites, for what it's worth. By the way, that's all not very plain in new versions, but anyway. Verse 23. Again, back to the point. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, "Search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only." And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without, and said, "If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him." And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and slay them, let none come forth." And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out and went into the city of the house of Baal. They brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. They break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a draught house unto this day. You know what that is? That's an outhouse. Verse 28, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from them, to wit the golden calves that were in Bethel. So Jehu was a success in wiping out the Baalites, the house of Ahaziah, and the house of Ahab. But as far as being king, he didn't do so hot. Now, at this point, once again, I mean, you found twice in that passage Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. He shows up twice, and then once again he disappears. Now, you learned a little bit there about Jehonadab, and you'll learn a little bit more about him later. There's an awful lot left that's unspoken, but he must not have been too flashy a guy like Jehu. Jehu liked the spotlight, liked the headlines, and enjoyed being the center of attention and running the show. Jehonadab was a man of few words. In fact, there's only two words which he was said to have said here in this passage, because in verse 15, Jehoshaphat goes and meets him, and he says, salutes him and says to him, "Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart?" And the only two words that Jehonadab says is, "It is." There was no flash to it. There was not some big speech or something like that. I guess for a man who grows up with the family name Rechab, I guess he probably would be a man of a few words. After all, every time he opened his mouth, somebody sneered or spit, because he was of the family of those idiots, those twits, those murderous twits that killed Ishbosheth all those years ago and wound up being hung out to dry by David. And so his family's lived in infamy all this time. I suppose he probably would be a guy that didn't have a lot to say, you know, just on his own. If you ask him a question, he'd probably answer yes or no, and that's about it, right? You can say this, we know that Jehu called on him. You can know that he served with King Jehu, and you can know that he served with him with zealous cooperation. He was apparently part of the administration that wound up figuring out a way to get these Baalites in and kill them and eradicate Israel for a time of the Baalites. So, you know, he served zealously. again, here's a Rechabite who is infamous in Israel for killing a king, and he's now cooperating with his king to help kill other kings and Baalites. So the Rechabites are still in business, kind of a bloody business. I don't know what his motives were. He must have been thinking along the lines of, here we have in my family lived in shame for 200 years for going out on our own and killing our king, the king of our own family, and this king has asked me to help him, so bless God, I'm going to help him. I don't know if it'll set my name right. Maybe it will rectify our family name. I really don't know, but we'll see. And once again, the Rechabites drop off the map. You don't even read about them anymore until Jeremiah 35. Go to Jeremiah 35. I looked it through carefully. As far as I can tell, these are the same Rechabites. Like I said, the Lord keeps dropping these things in places. There's 200 years of difference between 2 Samuel 4 and 2 Kings 10. Now you're skipping forward 280 more years from 2 Kings chapter 10 to Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah 35 takes place in Jehoiakim's day. There's been 280 years pass since 2 Kings 10. Looking down in Jeremiah 35 and notice verse 6. Tell you what, before we do that, let's step back and start at the first of the chapter and read this. Verse 1. I know I'm reading a lot tonight, but just hang in there, okay? The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites. There they are again. You haven't heard from them since, but there they are. And speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord unto one of the chambers and give them wine to drink. And I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them into the house of the Lord, under the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites, pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. And they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Now just take note in verse 6, Jonadab. Now I know the guy back in 2 Kings 10 was Jehonadab. But I also know that King Joram was also King Jehoram. And it was not uncommon for that H to be left out. And so I've drawn the conclusion that these Rechabites, 280 years after 2 Kings 10 takes place, are talking about the same guy, Jehonadab, and here he's Jonadab. And they're still of the house of the Rechabites. This is the same guy, as far as I can tell, 280 years ago. Now they say, nope. Jonadab, our father of the Rechabites, told us, etc., etc. We'll talk about that in a second. Now, let me ask you a question. Who even thinks about what your great-great-grandpappy from 280 years ago even thought about anything? Well, maybe somebody whose family had lived in disgrace and humiliation and infamy, really, in Israel for what now winds up being 200 plus 280 is for 500 years. I mean, since all the time David's been king, since Ishbosheth died, this family has lived in infamy. This family has lived in humiliation. They can't go and settle in some village without somebody figuring out, you know who those people are? And the neighbors come down and run them out of town. And if the merchants find out who they are, they won't sell to them. And the kids get beat up going to markets and trying to play with other kids. And, I mean, they wind up wherever they are. They've just been vagabonds. And so maybe for the average family, what great-great-grandpappy from 300 years ago thought doesn't matter. But for somebody who only has one shining light in their entire history, old Jonadab, maybe they do listen to him. Now, let me take this a little bit further. Look in Jeremiah 35, and again, notice verse 6. If this is the same guy, I know there's an if there, Jonadab versus Jehonadab, but go study it sometime. There's a king named Joram, who was also King Jehoram. And so it's not unusual for that to happen, coming from Hebrew. Look, though, in verse 6, and look what was said. I'm going to take this, that this is the same guy that Jehu got up in his chariot and they went and did this thing together. Verse 6. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither shall ye turn, neither ye nor your sons forever. Now, why would, that's kind of a strange rule. I don't know. There's two rules here. We'll look at one first. It doesn't say alcoholic wine. A lot of folks drank wine. Some of it was non-alcoholic. And he said, you are not, my sons are not to drink wine forever. I wonder why we might have made that rule. I wonder why Jonadab, the Rechabite, might have made that rule. Makes me wonder if Rechab, all the way back there with his brother Baana, might have needed a little liquid courage to go kill Ishbosheth. Makes me wonder if maybe that thing so overshadowed that family and was so much still in the mind of a guy named Jehonadab 200 years later that he said, I tell you what, sons, I don't want to ever hear that any of you have drunk any wine, planted any vineyard or anything else. That's just a possibility. I just put that together. You can accept it or reject it. But notice something else there. Verse 7. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus, say the sons, have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. It's a remarkable thing. 280 years deep, these guys are still obeying the voice of their father Jonadab. Now again, it makes you wonder, you know, why that much is the case. Notice those, just take a side note, go back to 2 Samuel 4, stay in Jeremiah 35 though, 2 Samuel 4, and to kind of close the circle here, it does look like it's the very same thing, because notice in 2 Kings chapter 4, it would help if I got in the right book, 2 Kings chapter 4, notice 2 Samuel chapter 4. I'm sorry. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Here we are back at our original scripture, right? Well, notice this. These two guys go in and do the deed. Is that right? Baana and Rechab, verse 2. The son of Rimmon the Beerothite and of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And notice verse 3. And the Beerothites fled to Gethaim and were sojourners there unto this day. Well, there they are. They're sojourners. They're travelers. They apparently don't have houses. This is a family that's in disgrace. They live in a small country, and everywhere they go, people figure out this is the family that killed Ishbosheth. And so they've lived like that for 200 years, all the way up to 2 Kings 10. And now, 280 more years, they've now lived this up to Jeremiah 35, the days of King Jehoiakim. And so, this is a family that's lived in humiliation. And however, Jehu had called Jehonadab, he'd answered. And so, Jehonadab was, what I'm getting at with all this, may have been that family's singular bright light in all their history. We're looking at 500 years of history so far. And apparently, since old Rahab was not a bright light, apparently Jehonadab is the only guy that came from that family 200 years deep that was at least used, was a bright light. And here he is, 280 years later, his sons remember the commandments that he gave them. Do not drink wine, and you live in tents. And then in chapter 35, verse 14, there's an interesting thing that comes to pass, because so far, the house of the Rechabites have been destitute and sojourners, humiliated, hated wherever they went, spat upon, stoned, beat up, mud balls thrown at them, and rocks and stuff. And, somebody must have thought in the family, will we ever get out from under this terrible humiliation? Well, apparently so, because of one fellow, Jehonadab. Look in verse 14. The Lord is talking now, verse 13. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my word, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. But unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early, sending them, saying, return ye now every man to his, from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods and serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened to me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all the evil that I have pronounced against them. Because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, and they have not answered. So Jonadab winds up being the Lord's illustration before the nation of Israel. Now, this is the guy that killed Ishbosheth. This is the guy whose family has lived for 500 years now, outcasts and in infamy. But the Lord doesn't even stop there, verse 18. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all of his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Now that's quite a rise from a family that's been living in disgrace for 500 years, don't you think? And the only way that they apparently rose out of entire disgrace is by the character of one man, Jonadab. I take from that one man makes all the difference. Rahab and his brother Baana cast two branches of that family into entire disgrace for all of the time that Israel's in the land. But just about the time that they're about to give it up and have to go off into captivity, the Lord says, I'll tell you what, there's one guy that will stand before me forever. And that's the guy, Jonadab, the Rechabite. Now, one man made all the difference. He broke the chain of defeat and disgrace. I don't know that I'm speaking to anybody like that tonight, that, where you've been down for so long, been trailer trash for so long, that there's just no way out. There is a way out. And it starts with you. I don't care what kind of proclivities your family has. I don't care what kind of disgrace you've seen. I don't care whether your father beat your mother just as your grandfather beat your grandmother just as your great-great-grandfather beat your great-great-grandmother. I don't care about any of that. I don't care how long you've been a dope addict. I don't care who was a dope addict. I don't care any of that stuff. You can break the chain. 500 years, there was one guy in the family that broke the chain. It was a guy named Jonadab. He was not flashy. You only record only a couple of his words back there in the account with Jehu. He spoke more words to his sons, that's clear. But he was a quiet man, few words. Passes it on generation to generation. I wonder about the character of such a man. I wonder what it would be like to meet him. Somebody who lived under the cloud of disgrace for his entire life and those generations before and those generations after. And he's the one that made the difference for the family. I wonder what that's like. I'm telling you this. It means that you have no record of some of the greatest heroes of the faith. Because I've never even paid any attention to Jonadab. But this guy apparently, in my view anyway, was something else. Tell me this. Rahab had a brother, right? His name was Baanah back there in 2 Samuel chapter 4. What happened to the Baanites? They're not mentioned. They're not mentioned again as far as I can tell. There's no connections that I can find with any other Baanah in the Bible. What do you think that means? I think the Baanites didn't have a man rise up from within the family. Like Jonadab rose up for the Rahabites. That's what I think. I have one more thing to show you. Now remember, keep your finger in Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 19. Keep this in mind. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rahab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Look at that again in a second. Go take your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13. Now, I know you're moving backward in your Bible right now, but you're moving forward in time. And 2 Kings 10. And then in Jeremiah chapter 35, you're up near the captivity. Now this is after the captivity, Nehemiah chapter 3. The nation of Israel has gone through the captivity. It is now 150 years later. Okay, so you've skipped 200 years, then you went 280 more years, and now since Jeremiah, Jeremiah 35, it's been another 150 years. Okay? Nehemiah chapter 3, go down to verse 14. These folks are repairing the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. Verse 14, but the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rahab, the ruler of part of Beth-Hasarim. Now, This is going to be one of the same guys of the Rahabites. I know it's a different name, but it's Rahab. And Beth-Hasarim has connections with Benjamin. So it's still the Benjamites, and this guy is a Rahabite. And he's repairing the dung gate. 150 years after that stuff happened in Jeremiah. I'm telling you, folks, that family went on for years. Probably in some degree still in shame and disgrace. I don't know if it's indicative of anything, but here's this guy given the dung gate to repair. It doesn't sound too lofty to me. That's where they haul the dung out of the city. But he's got a sewer job. And so maybe he never rose in the sight of anybody in this world. But he's still in the fight. And he has the honor of repairing one of the portions of the wall and the dung gate. And by the way, don't forget in Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 19, the Lord says, I'll not lack a man of the Rahabites standing before me forever. You know, somewhere in this world today, there is a Rechabite who is a descendant of these people that killed Ishbosheth, the king of Israel. And I don't know if they're saved or not yet, but there's going to be somebody from that family standing before the Lord of hosts forever. So you say, what's the lesson? The lesson is you've got to have the long vision. And I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what your mama was like. I do not care what your father was like. I don't care what culture you came from. You can break the chain. I was just in a place this last week where nobody breaks the chain. I mean, I talked to one singular native person who had the wherewithal to lift their head up and not just grunt, but actually hold a conversation and look you in the eye. It happened to be the former chief, and it was a she. But, I mean, the rest of those guys, anytime you speak, they duck their heads, and they'll barely take your hand. You say, was it racism? Not so much that, I think. It's just, Brother Sweat just said those people have lived in such deplorable, awful conditions. They've been so immoral. They've done. He said, by the time any girl on the reservation is 12 years old, you know what's happened. And most of the boys that are 12 years old, you know what's happened. And so these people live in shame and disgrace under a cloud and a burden of absolute pollution for their lifetimes. And I feel bad. I mean, I do. But if you lift up your head, you can break the chain. And some folks just give up and give in and just go under and just leave one finger sticking up above the water. And it's not right. Because this guy lived under that, and he was the one singular light that I can find in the family of the Rechabites through over, 650 years of history. And they're still looking back. God still looks back to Jonadab, the father of the Rechabites, and says, he's going to have somebody stand before me forever. There will not lack a man. Now, what excuse do you have? You don't live under that kind of disgrace. I don't care what kind of past you have. You have the blood of Christ. You can't give up. You can't give up. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for giving us a lineage that's spiritual in Jesus Christ. Father, we